I don't know if some of you, I know some of you young folks who are, you know, all the time on social media and stuff, you've seen some of these you had one job pictures, images. And I'll be honest, I don't know the validity of whether or not these are, I have a feeling a number of them have photoshopped. But it's kind of funny. I had one image where it's supposed to be a street and on the side there's supposed to be a no parking area because it's supposed to be fire. Is what's supposed to be written on the road, but instead what is written is fry, F-R-I-E. You had one job. Another one was an image of a McDonald's fish filet sandwich. With, you know, and those come with cheese on them, at least best I recall. I don't eat those, but they come with cheese on them. Well, the cheese was on the exterior of the sandwich, on the bun. So just those kinds of things. We have things in life where we think, you know, it seems like a pretty simple task that we could accomplish, and we sometimes fail at what might seem to others to be very simple tasks. You've probably heard me say multiple times that our one purpose as Christians is ultimately to glorify God. That's what God has placed us here to do, and if we were able to break that down to the simplest application, we'd have to say that Jesus' response to the question, what is the greatest commandment, would be that what we're supposed to do. The simplest form of that would be to love God and to love others. And that's what we're to be about. If we will love God and love others, then we will indeed glorify God in what we do. The problem is, we don't get to pick and choose whom we love. The Bible commands us to love everyone, to love all others. So I want us to take a look at a text in Romans chapter 13 that gives us some insight into our primary duty, our main function as followers of Christ. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to break open your word and to share together. God, I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that right now, I might decrease, God. I pray you'd be lifted up and exalted, that you'd increase, that your name would be proclaimed here. Lord, help us to learn from your truth and apply it to our lives. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to look at a few things about our responsibility, our primary duty. So first of all, our primary duty, our first, is the debt of love. Now, as we pick up in this text, we never want to isolate a text and lose the context of what Scripture is teaching. Now, you may recall that 2 weeks ago, we dealt with verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13, and Paul tells us how we're to respect those in authority. And then Paul quits preaching, and he goes to meddling, and he tells us to pay our taxes. Now, I'm tongue-in-cheek, obviously. Jesus told us, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So he was simply echoing the truth that Jesus had already taught. We have a responsibility before God to submit to those in authority and to pay our taxes. Therefore, if we're going to honor God, we must pay our taxes. With that being understood, Paul transitions in verse 8 to say that we shouldn't owe anyone anything. But let's first address what this is not. Paul is not saying that we should never have debt. Now, some would try to use this text in that way, but if we're sticking to the context of what Paul was talking about, he was dealing with taxes. So if you want to make an argument from this text, you cannot make it on general debt. You can only make it on taxes, because that's what Paul was dealing with here. I also find it interesting that sometimes people who say that the church should have no debt themselves have a mortgage and a car payment. I get a little irony out of that. The truth of the matter is, we should never have unnecessary debt. But the Bible does not say that we should never have debt. And we certainly live in a day and age where where debt unfortunately becomes necessary to buy a home. We're long past the days of being able to buy a home with cash unless you just were blessed with a tremendous inheritance or have an extremely high-paying job. Even with vehicles, it becomes very difficult to buy with cash anymore. So debt is an unfortunate necessity these days, but we need to make sure that we're not in unnecessary debt. If we're going to be obedient to God, we must be good stewards, and that means that we don't take on debt that's unnecessary, but that we realize that we are to honor God in every aspect of what we're doing. So it doesn't mean we are being poor stewards whenever we go beyond our means, but when we're living within our means, we're being the stewards that God would have us to be, and should not put ourselves in a place where we can't give and give faithfully. So what is Paul saying here? Well, that can be answered with the phrase that follows. He says, except to love one another. Perpetual debt that you and I carry is a debt of love, and we are to love others. Now, why do we have a debt of love? Because God first loved us. Over and over again in Scripture, we see the theme of God's love for us and that he demonstrated his love for us in so many ways. But the clearest picture of his love for us was when he sent his son to die on a cross for our sin. John 15, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Now we hear that verse and we read that verse and we say, well, Jesus laid down his life for his friends. No, you were his enemy because of sin in your life. Jesus is making a softer statement than the depth of what he really did for us. He died for his enemies, us as sinners, because he died in our place. He took sin upon himself so that we could be forgiven. And greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus went beyond that for us. Then Paul in Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't have to show his love to us, but the truth is, it is his very nature. It is who he is, and he cannot separate himself from his love. So he demonstrated that love to us and has shown us his amazing mercy and grace. Therefore, this debt of love we have is because God has been so loving to us, and he commands us to love others. Remember that we already said that Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God, and the second was to love others as we love ourselves. So our debt or our mandate, our primary function is to love God and love others. Loving others is a challenge. It is a challenge. It is something that we're not capable of in our humanness alone. We need God's strength. Loving others is a challenge because we don't all think the same way. If we were to go around the sanctuary this morning, we would find that we have differing views on differing topics. And sometimes, especially in the climate of our day right now, it's amazing how it has become so visceral in the animosity toward one another, we can't express a different opinion without wanting to butt heads or start throwing blows. There are differences among us. But through the love of Christ, we can love even when we don't agree. It is difficult to love others because not everybody has the same desires in life. Not everybody has the same hygiene preferences in life. It is difficult to love others because people have different color skin. I hope you understand that loving others is a challenge, but it is a command, and it is possible because Christ loves us and because he will empower us to love others. We owe it to God to love others. We owe it to God to be obedient and to glorify him by putting the needs of others ahead of our own. If we're going to reach our community for the kingdom of God, we must love people where they are. God did not place us here as a church to confine ourselves here inside the walls of our church and say, okay, we love everybody. that's just not the truth if we're not loving those outside the walls of this church. We are to reach out to them and to care for them as well and to show them the love of Christ. We must love him enough to love them right where they are so that we can point them to him. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And folks, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can love others. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. He paid the price for you. You have forgiveness. You have eternal life because of that price he paid for you. He didn't owe that. We owed that, but he took it upon himself. The truth is, this debt is not a burden. It's a blessing. This debt is a blessing because we have forgiveness and eternal life, and the least that we can do is to love others in light of the love that has been shown to us. Our love for others will glorify God and point them to him. So we see, first of all, in our primary duty is the debt of love. Secondly, I want you to see the directive of love. Look again at verse 9. It says, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Now here in this verse is the directive that we have to love our neighbor. But notice what happens when we love our neighbor. When you love your neighbor, you don't commit adultery. When you love your neighbor, you don't murder. When you love your neighbor, you don't steal from anyone. When you love your neighbor, you don't covet what someone else has. Paul even says that these and any other commandments are met and kept when we love our neighbor. So do you think it's important to love your neighbor? I think it's pretty clear that it is. Solomon understood the nature of love. He understood the power of love. You may recall one instance when he was faced with a difficult situation and two women were claiming to be the mother of the same child. Now in 1 Kings chapter 3 we find this and how Solomon deals with this situation. Sometime later two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. Please, my lord, one of them began, this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house, but her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son at all. Then the other woman interrupted, it certainly was your son, and the living child is mine. No, the first woman said, the living child is mine and the dead one is yours. And so they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought to the king. Then he said, cut the living child in two and give half to one woman and half to the other. Then the woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, oh no, my lord, give her the child. Please do not kill him. But the other woman said, all right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us. Then the king said, do not kill the child, but give him to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother. When all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. Now, don't get me wrong, I completely understand in this text that the primary point of that text is the wisdom of Solomon. But do not miss the fact that Solomon's wisdom caused him to understand the power of love. He knew that between these two women, that when he suggested that this child would be killed, that the real mother would say, oh no, I want him to live. He understood that because he understood through his wisdom, through the wisdom God had given him, that real love would conquer this. And indeed, it did. However, we can only have real love in us through the power of God in us. We can learn to love with real and genuine love. Real love overcomes evil. Real love puts the needs of others ahead of ourselves. God has commanded us to love, and we have already examined the fact that we have a love debt because of how great His love is for us. Therefore, if we spend time with God, His love is going to change us, and we're going to love in a way that is beyond our natural abilities. Through the years, I've heard stories of people exhibiting miraculous strength in unbelievable circumstances. Women, small women, being able to lift a tremendous amount of weight off of a child, or a husband being able to lift a car off of a wife. And one could easily look at those circumstances and surmise that it is the love that drives to that ability in that moment to be able to do that. As Christians, we might argue that God sent angels in that moment to help lift. Either way, it was love that caused that to happen. While it might not be as visibly Herculean, it nevertheless takes tremendous strength to love someone that's unlovely to us. It takes tremendous love to forgive someone that has wronged us. It takes tremendous love to not retaliate when someone has done something to one of our family members. It takes tremendous love to cross the street and visit that annoying neighbor who needs to know Jesus. It takes tremendous love to be kind to that coworker that frankly you wish would get fired. It takes tremendous love to put your spouse's needs ahead of your own when they're being really selfish at that moment. See, our directive to love has come from the highest level of authority. The sovereign God of the universe commands us to love. It's not optional. And man, I want to speak to you for just a moment this morning. It dawned on me yesterday as I was headed to Brotherhood and I was thinking about my sermon and shared a little bit with the men yesterday. I'm afraid in our culture, we've allowed society to capture the word love and make it feminine. Now, ladies, I don't mean any disrespect to you in this at all. I promise you I don't, because if it were not for godly ladies who demonstrate a powerful, powerful love, most of us men would have no idea how to love. But men, I want to say to you, love is not soft and syrupy sweet. Real love takes power. It takes strength. And it is only through the power and the love of God that we can genuinely love the way that we're supposed to. Sometimes love is gentle and tender. And men, in spite of what culture has told you, it is okay to be gentle and tender when the moments are necessary. But it's just as important to love enough to discipline and correct and to be what God has called us to be as leaders in the church, in our homes, in our places of work. Love, genuine love, calls us to do what is best for those that we love. If we love as God loves us, then that will move us to love others in action. Years ago, DC Talk had a song that the title of the song was Love is a Verb. And that says it all, really. When it comes to love, love is how we act. We can say we love somebody, but it's really what we do that demonstrates whether or not we love. There will be times when the best expression of our love is to allow someone to suffer the consequences of their choices, but then to be there to pick them up when all is said and done. So in this text, we see the debt of love and we see the directive of love. But finally, I want us to take a look at the design of love. The design of love. The last of verse 8 and the last of verse 10 tell us the design of love. Love is designed to fulfill the law. By loving God and loving others, we're fulfilling the law of God. God has written a new covenant on our hearts, and that covenant was written and expressed through His love for us throughout time, but most especially on the cross when He sent His Son to die for our sin and to take judgment upon Himself that we deserved. He showed us amazing love. When we accept His love in our lives by repenting of our sins and inviting Him into our lives, we're making the way for that love to be expressed through our lives. You know, before becoming a Christian, I wasn't capable of doing God's will. Before you became a Christian, you were not capable of doing God's will. But when we ask His forgiveness, when we place our faith in Him, then we become capable of doing His will. Then we can begin to love others. You see, apart from God, you and I were dead. Dead men don't do living men things. We were incapable of expressing love in our deadness apart from God. Real and genuine biblical love. Now I can actually accomplish God's will because of God in me. Now I can actually have fellowship with God. And as our vice president recently said, I can hear God talk too. So if you would like for me to be colored as out of my gourd, then please by all means say that I'm out of my gourd because I hear God speak too. Now I want to be clear, I've never actually heard God speak in an audible voice, but there have been plenty of times in my life where I know without question God spoke in my heart and I understood. And just in case you were wondering, He's still speaking every day. This is His love letter to us that He has written to us. And when we say we don't hear God, it could be that because we haven't started with where He has already spoken. Spend time in His Word. God has given us this. It is a treasure for us to dig into and to hear from Him. Too many people say they don't know how to seek God's will, and too many of those same people don't start with where God has already revealed Himself in His Word. Second, God speaks to us through events in our life, through prayer as well. Sometimes circumstances happen in our life. Sometimes God opens doors and sometimes God shuts doors. Now, I want to be very careful to say to you here, don't just assume because a door is open that God opened it. The only way you can gain clarity in that is by spending time with Him in prayer. To give you an example of that, perhaps a new job opportunity is put before you. It's an open door, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's where God wants you to go. And it's through prayer and seeking Him that we gain discernment on knowing whether or not that's what God would have us to do. That prayer can bring clarity. I continually remind myself, and hopefully continually remind you, that prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. As you speak to God, you should also be taking time to listen to God. We want to hear from Him. And listen, if God wants to rumble like thunder, He can. But more often than not, God speaks to us in that still, small voice. And it's in that moment where we know His presence. But we must be willing to listen. And remember this, God will always speak consistently in relation to His character. If you ever think you've heard from God and it's not consistent with what His Word says, pardon the bad grammar, you ain't heard from God. God will always speak consistently with His truth, with His Word. So when we say we've heard from God, if it doesn't line up with what His Word says, we haven't heard from God. But God wants us to hear from Him. He wants us to hear His voice. Love is supreme throughout Scripture. And Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. If you truly want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you truly want to be great in this life, then love. Love God and love others. Love is often messy and often requires a tremendous investment of energy and time. Love doesn't happen in a perfect world and it doesn't always have a happy ending. However, for the follower of Christ, please hear me and make sure you get this. For the follower of Christ, the ending will be perfect. Not in this life, but on the other side. When we go and spend our eternity with Him, we can count on that. Our eternity in heaven will be perfect. And there is no greater promise we have as Christians than to know how and where we're going to spend our eternity. Our primary duty is to love. Our primary responsibility as Christians is to love. In this text, we see the debt of love, the directive of love, and the design of love. So I ask you this morning, is your life a living reflection of the love of God? No matter where you are in your walk with God, we all have room to grow in love. There's only been one who ever walked the face of this earth who was perfect in his love. And he died for us. And the world rejected him. But he rose from the grave and he ascended to heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf so that you and I can love the Father and love others the way that he's already demonstrated for us to do. Christian, be honest with yourself. Is your life a living reflection of God's love? If at any area in your life you look and you see, you know, I'm not loving the way that I should here, confess that to God right now and ask him to give you the strength to love those even who are unlovely to you for whatever reason, whatever they've done. Too easily we lose sight of the fact that it was our sin that made Christ die on the cross. And if he can forgive us because of that, then we can forgive others for whatever they've done to us. If you've never asked God's forgiveness, if you've never accepted his love into your life, please don't leave this place today without doing that. Ask his forgiveness today. Place your faith in him. He will forgive you. I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. If we simply will ask, he will forgive. And the Word of God tells us plainly and clearly, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. Invite him into your life today. Maybe you're here, and to be honest, you haven't heard anything I've said up to this point because there's something weighing you down, some burden in your life that's just present in your every thought. Have the wisdom right now to say, God, I can't carry this any longer. I'm going to lay this at your feet. Maybe you're not physically able to come and kneel at the altar, but you can kneel in your heart before God. But if you are, I would encourage you to come and lay it at the altar and ask God to meet that, to take care of that, that you can trust it to him. Let God have his way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for a love that is just so much more than we can even begin to wrap our minds around. God, you've commanded us to love. God, I just confess, I'm so bad sometimes at loving others the way that you love me. God, help us to love you more. To truly love others. There's a lost and dying world around us, and you died to set them free from their sin as well. God, if you could do that for me, help me to live for you and to show them who you are and how they can know you. God, if there's anyone here who's never placed their faith in you, I pray right now they'd do that. Right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. And then when the music begins, Lord, give them the courage to step out and come forward and say, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I've asked him into my life today. God, your love is indeed amazing love. Do what you want to do in our hearts right now. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.